guess it has to turn this on first. There we go.
Maybe. Is it going? Okay. Well, it's good to see everybody. Obviously, I'm a little louder than usual. Okay, there we go. Making myself nervous. One of the good things about Echo Hills is if you don't like the preacher, come next week, it'll be somebody different. So at least you only have to put up with me for just a little while. However, I got a couple things that I've always had on my mind, and, you know, I don't know about most of you, but sometimes I feel that I always have my lessons that I go to, and I believe I've given them all, so not that I had that many, but, you know, I had to go and kind of think outside the box a little bit as far as my normal routines of, I got, you know, a couple sermons here or there, but, you know, making a whole new one is really always exciting and scary all at the same time, so just bear with me, and I'm sure, you know, I wrote it down because I like to ramble. But I put it on here, I said, you know, is God's plan within our plans? You know, to be God's people, you know, we were supposed to be die to self and that we live for Him. So the opposite, you know, obviously, of dying to self would be selfishness. And in the dictionary it says, it's having or showing a concern only for yourself and not for the needs or the feelings of other people. So, obviously, would you want a selfish leader, you know? Can they actually be trusted to lead? Well, just for an example, you know, most people followed Hitler there for a while. You know, his promise to make life good again for the Germans as they needed the food and offered the survival needs. You know, he was able to help with that. However, his other soldiers followed him even to the point of killing Jews almost as a sport. It's not always the best to follow the popular choice or really move ahead without plans, you know, getting all the facts up front. Because I'm sure if Hitler came up and was like, oh, yeah, we're going to kill a bunch of Jews, I'm sure that they would have said no, you know, to that. At least I hope so. There's also, you know, in the Bible that we see just a few warnings about selfishness. You know, looking at Cain. He was really selfish about his own sacrifice that he made to God. It just happened to be pretty bad, and you know his brother's was really good, so he was selfish that his brother got the good response. You know, he ended up killing his brother in anger after even God said, be careful that, you know, the devil's knocking at your door, and he still went through with it. We even look at Jezebel as she killed Naboth to get his vineyard for her husband Ahab. So, I mean, you can tell that there's tons of random little things in the Bible that kind of talks against it. Then we have what I call the gray area. It's about what we're doing is right in your own mind, but could it be wrong? You know, have you ever been stuck in such a gray area? You know, one of the verses I found was Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And it has to do with the two sons of Aaron. And they said that they laid incense on this fire that was being offered up to God, in which, in man's thoughts, would probably be possibly more pleasing to God. However, it wasn't authorized by God, and so the flames ended up consuming them. Also, we can look in 1 Chronicles 13, 9 through 10, where Uzzah, I don't know how to exactly say his name, but I'm pretty sure that's pretty close. Uzzah pretty much touched the ark as it was falling off and died instantly, because most of us would want to stop something from falling off. You know, it seems right. You know, if you see something falling, usually you want to catch it so it doesn't break or, you know, spill open or something. But yet, he was ended up being struck down. Because it was obviously not being authorized to be transported or even touched as such. And then in Proverbs 16:25, we read that it says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end is the way leads to death. So how can we avoid such death if it seems right to us? Because in James 4:15, it says that if we know to do good and do not do it, then it's a sin. So is the Bible contradicting itself? Of course not. So what is missing? Ah, God's presence and leadership. I read once that, heard it on a sermon, I believe, and it said that for the Christian, doing God's will is an act of worship, which is found in Romans 12:1-2, and it is to be done from the heart, which is found in Ephesians 6:6, as a way of life, which is found in Colossians 1:9-10, and also in chapter 4, verse 12, recognizing that that He must energize us to do it, which is in Hebrews 13:20-21. In James, we read that we must submit our goals to God, value people more than money, and patiently wait for spiritual investments to be rewarded. We do not ask God to submit His plans for our approval, but we must obey His will unconditionally. God has given His word so that we know how to act and think. In James 2:14 through 26, it says, What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but has no works? Can the faith save us or save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but without giving him any of the needs for his body, what good is that? See, so faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works, so show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you a foolish person, that faith apart is from works is useless? What was not Abraham, our father, justified in the works that he offered up to his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was acting along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was continued to him as righteousness. And it was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, it was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as a body apart from the spirit is dead, so is faith apart from the works is dead. You can also look in Proverbs 21:5. It says the Bible that says that the plans of the diligent lead surely to the abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes to their own poverty. So, obviously, to get this abundance, we must have these plans to be diligent. And diligent, some of the synonyms that I found was to be patient and hardworking. And so, obviously, we don't want to become hasty or quick to just jump on whatever point we have, or it could lead to poverty. So, taking James 2:14 through 26 and Proverbs 21:5 reminds me of this. So, if you will imagine with me, what happens if I made this burger, okay? And you've never seen one as quite as great as this burger that I've made. You've never smelt it or seen it as awesome as this hamburger, okay? Everything that you want, personally, is on this hamburger, okay? And I start off by saying, hey, let me tell you about all the toppings and the condiments and everything. And as I'm telling you, you bite into this amazing burger as you are so hungry and loving the taste of these toppings and condiments. However, I did say, and everything. Then I started telling you that the burger had just a small little thing of maggots right in the center as you're about to bite into the center of that. Yeah. Okay? So we don't want to do anything in haste because we know that it is the best being prepared when we understand what we're looking into. And so we can assume, or we hear the word assume and we know what that actually makes up. If you break up the three words, it doesn't quite always do well for us. At least that's what I was told raising up, okay? So we don't want it just to assume, okay? So how do we get it out of that? Well, you've heard probably that if the Lord is willing, or if the Lord permits, which is how Paul would write and talk with James about tomorrow's wishes. Well, that's waiting on the Lord for his answer. And in Acts 16:6 through 7, it says most people would think, you know, preaching the gospel to the world would mean all places and plan to do such. However, here we see that it's not always right in what they were thinking where they should go. Because they were supposed to be going into Asia, but the Holy Spirit in Acts 16:6-7 permitted them not to go. And then sometimes our will is not God's, even though we think it should be God's will. When we read in Proverbs 15:22, it states that without much counsel, plans will go astray. Now, without counsel, plans will go amiss. You know, but in the multitudes of all these counselors, they are established. So, where counselors, especially from those that we know us intimately and understand us personally, as the Hebrew word would suggest, is an absence, plans are frustrated and broken down, will actually go astray, amiss. And when our perspective is enlarged in this input by the multitudes, this numbering, of caring and experienced and honest advisors, or these counselors, the plans will be examined and improved until they are established or executed or come to pass. In Proverbs 20:18, it advises us to deliberately and establish our plans with others before we act. Plans that are established by this counsel, by wise counsel, wages war. We should get advice from others before making important plans. It is along the way of the conception that is the great idea that it is accomplished. It is the needs to develop and consider considerations of the individuals or these wise counsels and the means to make it happen or just bring successful realization. In Proverbs 27:9, it indicates that the synthetic godly counsel of a friend refreshes the soul. It talks about how the oil and perfume make of the heart glad so that the man's counsel is sweet to his friend. A friend's earnest counsel is so sweet and pleasant as a fragrance emitting the perfume and incense. Genuine advice shows that the person cares. Now, how gracious and sweet is the encouragement of a friend? A true friend counsels, anoints, and administers sweetness to the soul and heart. I also like to think about loving another. You know, I heard it once of an idea of someone asking, have you ever been married, asking someone who had been married for about 30 years or more, and if they would like to, you know, hang out with you and do something over the weekend. Well, would it offend you or even surprise you if they had to go check with their spouse first, you know, and get back with you? Or maybe they would say, well, you know, I know that, you know, my wife would be fine with that, but, you know, later on you get in there and you get to talk and you realize, oh, she reminds you of these plans that you had because, you know, as a guy, you probably forgot anyway. And so she lets you know that you had other plans. Well, obviously, we need to have the same type of relationship, right? And what James talks about in his book, he talks about that we, you know, this relationship with God. You know, love is an important part of the relationship. And we know that in 1 Corinthians, it tells us, you know, that love is patient and kind, and love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant nor rude. It does not insist on its own way, and it's not irritable or resentful, and it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But it does rejoice in the truth. It love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So as a loving Christian family as we are, we should always love one another and be patient with others at all times, as is the second command that Jesus uses to sum up all the other commandments. Just following love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is used. So let us encourage one another. Let us respect one another, be patient to one another, and be kind to one another just like Jesus would. You know, just as the Bible tells us, it says, seek God and His kingdom first in all things, which is in Matthew 6:33, and that we pray without being anxious in Philippians 4:6, and that we seek unity in the truth of the matter in Ephesians 5:15 through 16, and that we are supposed to test the spirits in 1 John 4:1. So kind of let's recap a little bit. Because I know that there was a lot there. One is that we realize that what we think is right may not be right to God. So don't be selfish or be in that gray area. You know, two, that faith and works cannot be apart. We must be diligent within wise counsel with God's guidance. And then number three is that we be in unity for plans. So if God is willing, that we are ready. And we need to love one another through all of this. And I started the lesson by making a statement that is God's plans within our plans, which is the wrong frame of mind. It should be is our plans within God's plans. You know, some people make fun of that because it's just a changing of words, but when you really think about it, we should make sure that our plans are within God's and not the other way around. So if you want to make your plans within God's plans today or reestablish the desire for God's plans to be put in your life, come as we stand and sing.